Have your Bible turned with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. I have more on my heart and mind than I'll have time to deliver, but pray that the Lord will give me discernment to bring out what would be the most profitable and helpful for tonight. The battle is raging on many fronts. Many fronts. This is probably touching and stirring up more opposition because it's hitting the pocketbook of the church. And when the budget subscribers and the tremendous money demands of the church and the many overloaded financial programs for the IRS to say, we're fixing to start taxing. It's interesting. Private schools, tax exemptions in jeopardy. IRS policy threatened. And plainly the government is trying to tighten its monopoly. That's a pretty good way to put it. Tighten its monopoly on the education of all of our children, irrespective of parental desires. By what right is Washington attempting to force us to finance the destruction of our children, children's morals and religious values? They're doing this under the guise of discrimination. And the more churches we pull into the battle, the bigger the task of the government to regulate the church. I welcome all of them. The burden is now on private schools to prove to the IRS that they have enrolled at least 20% of the total percentage of minority school-aged children living in the community, are to demonstrate a non-discriminatory policy by offering minority scholarships, are showing other evidence of good faith. If a school failed to meet either test, IRS could revoke its tax-exempt status and contributions that it received would no longer be tax-deducted. They say we may have a busing problem on our hands. If you do not have minority children within 15 or 20 miles, you better get your bus and go look them up. Offer scholarships to them. That's the more foolishness. And they might have a big task on their hand to enforce that. In Ephesians chapter 5, the subject tonight, the role of women or ladies, and the first woman that ever lost her head. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And that'd be a good place for the women to say amen. Well, bless your timid soul. You missed your opportunity. Now, I have a number of things I'd like to say And when I preach a message like this, it's not to discredit or lower the standard of women, but to raise the standard of women. It's not to poke fun, but to protect the women. And when we understand the Bible position and place and prospects of the woman, we might realize then that we've gone far afield in the matter of looking after the women and the girls. I will not spend a great deal of time talking about women's lib except to say that it's unscriptural, it's un-American, it's unprofitable, and I think it's unkind to the husband and the children as well as to the wife. They may not realize it till it's too late. I had a thought this afternoon, and that is, did you know that the first two people that ever fell had no earthly mother? Did it ever dawn on you that the first woman that fell had no mother to bring her up? As a child, she was never rocked and heard the mother sing Amazing Grace. That's not to say that God didn't do a good job. He did. But I'm simply saying, you might make a note that Eve had no mother. She became a mother without having a mother to tell her how or show her how to be a mother. Eve was made by the Lord. She was not born, she was made. Adam, likewise, was made. Might also be interesting to notice, in order to kind of humble us down a little bit, what the Lord made Adam out of. He didn't make him out of gold. He could have. Or there would have been some murder going on then. Talk about kidnapping. He didn't make him out of silver or out of copper. He made him out of dust. He made him out of dirt. Man came out of the soil. And now then, man has largely neglected and poisoned and polluted what he was made out of and what he lives out of. Now they might invent a lot of things, and they might feed you intravenously and so forth, but brother, God's plan is for man to live out of the soil. And if we're going to do it, we sure better look after the soul. I'd like for you to look at the person of the woman as seen in the Bible. The Bible is the authority for everything there is to know about a man or a woman or a boy or girl. The Bible is a book of human history. The Bible is not a geography book as such. It's not just a history book, though it's accurate. It's not a book of science or philosophy. It's a book of records of God's dealings with human beings. And so, in the outset, I'd like to tell you what God says about woman. Number one. And I don't have time to give you all the Bible references, but he calls woman beautiful. And I think it'd go without saying that the most beautiful lady that ever lived had to be Eve. There could be no argument with me that would overcome the Bible logic and the spiritual discernment that Eve evidently was the most beautiful woman that ever lived. Would your imagination travel with mine as God came and said, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. We're having a good time and we meet every day. But I'm God, you're man. I'm going to make you a helpmate. I'm going to give you a part. And y'all going to sort of work this garden together. Enjoy the beauty of the garden, the fruit, and all the rest of it. And when the sun comes up, you'll have a wife that'll be looking at it with you. And so, the Bible said he put Adam to sleep. Now notice, he made man out of the dirt. He made woman out of a rib. Not out of a toe. To be walked on. And let me say real quick, not out of the head to be ruled over. He didn't take one of Adam's brains and said, I believe I'll make you a real intelligent wife. He took her out of the side to walk by the side of men. He calls her beautiful. But I started to say, can you imagine? Adam had never seen a lady, a woman. And God said, I'm going to make you a helpmate. Adam didn't know what a helpmate would be like. He'd never read about them. He'd never seen one. He'd never heard of one. And so, Adam no doubt was very obedient. He said, all right, Lord, that's what you think I need. And so he put man to sleep. He gave him an anesthetic. And he said, you're going to have a surprise. And a surprise he did have. When Adam woke up, there was the most beautiful lady, I said lady, that ever lived. You say, why do you think she was the most beautiful? Wasn't any sin. You know what makes women ugly? It's just sin. You know what makes men cheat? It's sin. There's nothing that marks you and mars you and blots on you like sin. And I'll tell you one thing. Sin will eat a woman up quicker than it will a man. She's not capable of living in sin without taxing tremendously. You know, one of the things that's bringing about a tremendous nervous condition on the part of girls and women, and this is my prediction, little girls that get in what the old timers used to say, a family way at the age of 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. Did you realize what that does to a little old system? Do you realize that a little girl's not grown and not supposed to have children at that age? Do you realize what that does to the nervous system of a little girl? And do you realize what all the pill philosophy is doing to the physical bodies of women today? I'm not the one to be the authority. The doctors are, though. Called her beauty. Referred to her as wise. Referred to woman as a widow. Referred to woman as evil, foolish, gracious, virtuous, contentious, adulterous. Silly and holy. Yes. Honorable. Those are some of the words that God uses. identify or to describe a woman. That's concerning the... What about the place? It's interesting. I thought again. The place of a woman, the Bible said, grinding meal. Bringing water. All in water. Drawing water. Tending sheep. Making cloth. Caring for a household. That's what the Bible says. You'd say, well, Brother Olaf, don't you think that maybe hauling water is a little maybe out of place for a lady? Not as much as packing a pistol and coming out to our farm to arrest a man. At least what he lined up was done around home. Brother Olaf will never agree that women ought to be policing our city. Brother Olaf will never agree that women ought to be marching on the battlefront, living in the barracks with a bunch of men. Brother Olaf will never agree that it's all right for a strange woman truck driver to sit by the side of a man truck driving across the nation. That's not right. The devil is doing everything with communism's help to destroy the image of mother and dad and son and daughter and break up the home. That's exactly. You know what they're doing here? They said that they're making a desperate effort to monopolize the school children and the schools. They're getting the children. Oh, listen. That's what this battle's all about here. Now, the state doesn't say, give me all those children out there. We got a home for them. Instead, they come out here and say, let us prescribe your rules and regulations. We can't do and build churches and buildings and schools, but I tell you what we will do. We'll come out with information you'll have to go by or go to jail or close down. Isn't that pitiful? Can you imagine the audacity of a failing humanistic system trying to put a human license on a divine organization? It won't fit us any more than Saul's armor fit little David. I'm not interested in the armor of the world. I'm not interested in the decorations and the awards and rewards. I'm interested in killing Goliath. Whatever it takes to kill him, and I believe I know. Grinding meal, carrying water, taking care of the sheep, making cloth and sewing, and caring for the household. That's the place. Now then, what is the position of a woman? She came from man. She's to help man. The Bible said she's the glory of man. She's to be subject to man. The Bible said she's weaker than man. I didn't say that, God. He said she's the weaker vessel. Well, why on earth should we put such heavy loads on the weaker vessel? Can you imagine husbands suing wives for alimony? That's all involved in this women's lib business. Oh, listen. The Bible makes it very plain, dear friend. Weaker vessel. But the Bible also says that the woman can pray and demonstrate a real faith. I'm going to give you some illustrations tonight concerning women. If you took out every record of a woman in the Bible, you'd have a hard time understanding the Bible. It's all interlocked. The man in his place, woman in their place, children in their place, the church in its place, the preacher in his place. That'd be wonderful. But when everybody gets out of place and we do not follow Bible directions, then we don't receive Bible blessings and Bible strength and Bible help. You've heard me tell about experiences we've had in this generation. Can you imagine? And I'm not being critical, I'm just simply saying how things have changed. The women have gone to the street, to the truck, to the tractor, to the war, to men's jobs, and then the men begin to come in for the women's jobs. Dial zero. Can I help you? I haven't got used to that. I was walking down a motel some time ago looking for the maid, and I saw the cart, and I knew she wasn't far away, and I said, "Maid?" "Yes." The man came out with a mop in his hand. Vacuum sweeping all that. And yet you laughed at that. But you see, things have changed. The devil would seek to make men effeminate and women masculine. When you do that, you've changed responsibilities that God ordained for men to have in women. I've been thinking about that the statement, opposite sex. I believe they ought to be opposite. I believe the man ought to oppose any sort of tendency to be the opposite sex. I believe a woman or a girl ought to absolutely refuse and to protest anybody trying to make her act like a man. Opposite sex. God made the woman to be the weaker vessel. And remember this. When she was made, Adam was the head of Eve. And Eve was the first woman to ever lose her head because she refused to pay any attention to the head. And the first sin that was ever committed was committed by a woman that introduced, at least in a sense, the beginning of women's lib. The devil seemed to suggest to her, "Eve, do you realize that you're full grown? You are a woman. You are independent." Now, let me ask you this. Why did the devil make his attack on the woman instead of on the man? Why didn't the devil come and say, "Now, I'm going to visit Adam"? But he didn't. That fits in with the fact that woman is the weaker sex. And the devil attempted and made his attack on the woman that was supposed to be subject to her husband. Now then, let me say this. That doesn't mean that women are more awful or weaker in morals and so forth. It just means that women need a masculine leader and somebody to protect them. And man has done a pretty sorry job. And when women begin to read the Bible more, I never forget, I went to a little old church some years ago, and they said, it's time to begin the service of the country church. Said, it's time to begin the service. Sister, would you go play the piano? And so a lady went up to play the piano. Another lady came up to lead the singing. Another lady came up to make the announcements and said, ladies, we'll all meet here next Thursday to paint the church. Bring your paint and the ladders. And a bunch of old dead-headed men sitting out there. Now, brother, that's one thing that's wrong today. The men have not assumed their place of responsibility. You show me a godly lady, and I'll show you a lady that had rather her husband be the leader than she herself. How glad and happy would be the wives if they could see their husband become great spiritual leaders. That's where the home broke down right there, in the men's department, not in the ladies. Well, the husband is the head of the wife. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, let me say in parentheses or some way, it don't take much sense to preach what I'm preaching. It just takes a little courage. Ain't no need preachers being afraid to preach like this. God will bless you. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3, verse 5 to 7. And this is the forgotten passage of Scripture in the Bible. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, if you want to go back to the beginning of that third chapter, Simon Peter said, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. As a challenge to the women in it. If the man doesn't know the word, then the woman's conversation, which is her spiritual life. You see, the Bible talks about man's main talk being his life. That's his conversation. You can talk without opening your mouth. You can talk with your eyes. You can talk with your feet. You can talk with your hand. Finally, behold, your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now then, let's take a look at the peril. I mentioned the person, the position, and the place. Now what about the peril or the prohibition? Did God put any prohibitions on women? If he did, do they stand to that? Are we afraid to preach it? The thing that amazes me is how the preachers the last few years have really become cowards in drawing the line about women's dress code or their trouser code. Why, the average preacher, he's scared to death
to tell the women they ought to dress like ladies. The way to prove that, who introduced women wearing trousers in him? You girls, did great Christian girls say, we prayed about it. We must wear jeans. The most spiritual girls in our hippie hive and yippie hive, they're wearing jeans, and therefore, in order to be great girls of prayer, dedication, and consecration, we've got to get out of these dresses and wear jeans. You laugh at that. You know what kind wears all that stuff. And you can just say all you want to, dear friends. We're right about it. The Bible says, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. The Bible gives some prohibitions. The Bible said we're not to wear clothes pertaining to men or looking like men or makes us look like men. Now I want to tell you this. I get the most repercussions and the hottest protests for preaching right here. That's right. And this is what our pastor doesn't seem to object. He thought there was nothing unladylike about pants suits. Well, the letters come. But he said, there's a prohibition. Now this is the one that really shoots all the ladies almost out of the saddle, and that's short hair. Bobbed hair. And don't look at me strange like I'm still in the Bible. I know all excuses, but the Bible still says that a lady's hair is her glory. The Bible lays out, I just know this, that since women got away, now we bear down, most of us Baptists, we bear down on you old boys. Get that mop top off. You won't stay here. We'll cut it off. And then the letter comes and said, Brother Wolf, why don't you get on the other side too? If boys and men are not supposed to have long hair, why don't you let the ladies have? I'm willing. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. There's something ungentlemanlike about long hair on a man, and I think it would be good if women had long hair. I'm going by the Bible. And you'd say, Brother Olaf, I guess I won't be able to support you any longer, but you'll have a guilty conscience the rest of your life. I'm just a scripture salvation by grace, and so I'm just simply saying, and I know, you see, it's easy to preach against something nobody's guilty of. See? They say, now that's real preaching there, Brother Olaf. Yeah. But you preach something like this, they said, now, that's controversial. That'll divide you people. Or not to. You see, when I get home, the Lord's gonna balance all the books. And he's gonna say, with his big pencil in hand, as he checks off my preaching, he said, now you went pretty strong on there. Boy, you underline that and put it in the quotation marks and but I notice over here, you went pretty light. You soft peddling. Were you afraid of him? You see what I'm talking about? Now, I know he's tuned in tonight. I think he smiles sometimes. listen, dear friend. There's a prohibition. The Bible says women are not to usurp authority over the man. The Bible said that ladies and girls are not to be immodest or unchaste. That means they're not to be suggestive. They're not to provoke lust. And therefore you have to wear the right kind of clothes in order to protect your body. And I don't mean to be cheap, and I wouldn't be in the pulpit. But I think every boy and man in this building, if he started down the street to pick him out a sin partner, that would more than likely permit a sin fit. I think I know what he'd do. If he saw a beautiful lady coming along, well-dressed, modest, and so precious, walking along, I think he'd say now, I better watch out, guys. She's a little old-fashioned. But if he saw another little old girl coming along with paint and junk and colored and about half-clad and, you know, and not conducted, more than likely he said, now there's my best chance of it. Let me ask you something. I read you the story this morning of a man that's condemned to the electric chair to die. And they haven't tried him on all the cases yet. He's sorry about it, but it looks like it's over. And so the summertime has come, and you see the ladies laying around on the lawn, getting their sun bath. Some poor old, dejected, weak, wicked, lustful man comes along and his old eyes begin to stare. And the first thing you know, he is in his at the back door. And in that weak and wicked, horrible moment, grabs, makes his attack. And then he's caught. And he's given 40 years in prison, or 30 years. Let me ask you something. When that woman stands before God, that laid out with most of her body exposed, with no modesty, do you suppose God's going to say, let me tell you something, sister. He got 40 years. You ought to got at least 39. The Bible said abstain from the various terrors of evil. And what I'm preaching tonight needs to be practiced, and we need to exercise. There are some prohibitions that God gives. Now I'm going to discuss the subject that I think has come up in the letters more than maybe any other subject. I said a while ago, the wife is to be subject to her husband, but he's also to be subject to the Lord. Now we've got a philosophy across in this country among Christians that no matter what a man, if he's a husband, tells a woman to do, she's to do it. I can't go there. I can't go there. I know of men who turned out to be pimps and sell their own wife, and he says, you're gonna help. I don't mind robbing and stealing, but you've got to do your part. You get on the street. You can use our house and all. Brother, she's got a right to tell him to go jump in the lake that burns with fire. Now you put that down. And I tell you something else. While I'm on it, no need running from it because it's developed in this generation. I'll guarantee this is the new sin. And that's this abnormal lust and sex life between husbands and wives. And a wife writes me often and says, am I to do anything he wants me to do? I say no. If you don't like that, you're just as unscriptural as you can be. Whoever got the idea that a marriage, a successful marriage, was built on anything as sorry and as rotten as the flesh? And when you base your marriage on that kind of relationship, you're in for some rough place. And it won't take you 30 days to find that out. And you can swap wives and get you a new one every 2 years if you want to, but you're in trouble when you disobey God. While I'm on it, I might as well say that marriage is a lifetime contract. It's a lifetime contract. You might as well stay with the book. Don't preach half of it, preach all of it. And you girls might as well make up your mind that once you get married, it's not a trial effort. It's permanent. Oh, listen. I'll discourage anybody from getting married unless they feel it's the will of God and it's a lifetime contract. You'd say, well, what about all these people that's already gone off? And now I'm preaching to you right here and you boys over here. Let's exercise some Bible judgment and leadership of the Spirit when it comes to choosing a companion to live with you the rest of your life. I thought again, and I guess maybe this is kind of sweet. It's old-fashioned, I guess a bit corny. But I got it when I started preaching, I guess. And I haven't forgotten. Back in the old-fashioned days, a man said to his old-fashioned wife, said, you know, you're kind of looking old. And seem like you're turning gray pretty fast, and I mean, time is writing wrinkles on your face. And he said, you know, there's going to be a wife swapping over here next Saturday, and I'm going to swap you over. And this precious old soul has worked so hard, and her hands were rough from labor and helped him to work and make a living and bore all of his children. He said, you don't really mean it, do you? And she said, yeah. He said, I guess, look, I'm just going to take you over. I want you to put on the best dress you got. And I want you to look as good as you can. And I'm going to swap you over. I'm going to get me another. And try as she would and discuss as she could, he said, no, I got my mind made up. And so the story goes that they got in the wagon back to the old fashioned. She sat one more time beside her husband on the old buckboard, and them old horses jogging along. And she had a little suitcase filled with what you told she had. And they got up there, the story goes, and there were men and women, and they were all, and the women were on exhibition. And so this old farmer said to his wife, you get over there and put your suitcase down, look as good as you can, and I'm going to start looking. And just see if I can't find me a prettier wife or a better wife or somebody I'd like better than I do you. And the story goes that he made the rounds and he talked to some and he looked at some. And they were, and he went all the way around and it just seemed like that he didn't quite ever find. And directly he came back and he said, honey, he said, get up in this old bed. I can't find anything better than you are. Well, you know, that'd be a wonderful attitude to have, wouldn't it? And that's the way it all is. Yes, I'll tell you what, love wears well. If we have the love of Christ, if we love Jesus first and foremost, all of the matters are secondary. Say what you will. I hear people, you know, I've heard them. Oh, they're they said, me and my wife have never had a single argument. I said, neither have we. Ours have been double. You know, it's hard to get up a good hot argument without both of you entering. Do you know that? Oh, I've heard people say, we've never had a cross word. Well, I'd say you must have had cross words more than one. But dear friend, you better listen to me. You husbands, you hard-headed outfits. You women, you stubborn outfits. Silly women and foolish men, the Bible talks about. It's not a matter of whether you have fallen out. It's a matter of how long would it take you to fall in again. It's not a matter of whether you've done your wife wrong or she's done you wrong. It's a matter of do you have enough grace of God to ask forgiveness and get it. That'll keep you home. Not a matter of saying, now listen, before we get married, let's understand one thing. We're both going to be perfect. A perfect wife would worry me to death. I doubt if I could ever go home if she was perfect. She couldn't understand a fellow like me to save her life. Ah, listen. Women, don't lose your head. Get your good husband head. If you're going to get married, get a good head. Get a Christian head. Get a sanctified brain. He won't tell you to do anything you ought not to do. He won't give any command that you couldn't follow out with safety and peace and joy and love. Now then, let me give you something. I know the time's nearly gone. I want to give you 7 illustrations and demonstrations of women in the Bible. Number one, if you want to find out what real hospitality is, you'll have to go to a woman to find it. There was a Shunammite woman over in the Bible, had no children, but she loved the man of God, and she wanted him to come. And he came by, and she got her husband. I don't know how long it took her, but I imagine she said, let's build a chamber, let's build a room, a hospitality room for a prophet's chamber. And from that chapter has come many prophet's chambers. I've stayed in many of them across this country. They said, we've got a prophet's chamber, Brother Olaf. That came from a Shunammite woman. That little old Shunammite woman demonstrated hospitality, and she was thrilled when she saw the preacher coming. There's something wrong with women that do not want to have company in their home. I mean, if you're physically well, if you're able, you ought to make your home a place of hospitality. There ought not to be a lack of hospitality in your home. The children in your home ought to be able to bring children home with you. You ought to let your children circulate around your home, as well as other children that want to come home. In some of the greatest times of our life, I wish I had time to tell you about something, was when I brought company home, whole basketball team. Brother, we had some powerful time in those days. The Shunammite woman demonstrates hospitality. She also demonstrates faith. You remember when the little boy died? She got the servant and said, drive, go forward, slack not thy door, except I bid thee, go in the man of God today. Went out there and the man of God sent a servant and said, ask her, is it well with thee, with the husband and with the child? She said, it's well. The boy dead, old child she had. That's faith. Hannah demonstrated prayer. No children, prayed till she got one. Gave him away, God gave her 5 more. That's prayer. That's power in prayer. Women, I think the greatest thing that women can do is pray. I think the greatest thing you can do for your husband is pray for him. I think the greatest thing you'll ever do for your children is to pray for them. Women excel in prayer. Susanna Wesley excelled in prayer. She had 19 children, but look what she did for the world. Through those liberality and love. What about the woman who went to Simon's house? You remember when she came in and she fell at his feet and her tears fell down on his feet and she made a towel out of her long hair, dried his feet, and Jesus did not rebuke her. Talk about lavish and extravagant love. What about liberality? What about the woman that had an alabaster box? The ointment was very precious and very costly. And she broke the box. Look forward to the day when Jesus would be crucified and anointed his body. Yes, liberality. What about courage? Esther. Oh, I like that. You talk about a great Christian, godly woman. She went in And she literally risked her life and said, if I perish, I perish. I'll stand for my people. I'll ask for liberty and freedom for the Jews. And she, modesty. Where could you find a better demonstration than Vashti, who refused to go at the invitation of a king to expose her beauty to a big drinking party? What about loyalty? Mary stood by the cross of Jesus. That's his mother. Or the courage. She wasn't over taking tranquilizer while her son was crucified. She stood there and said, sir, I'm with you. I'm with you. Oh, the arrows that pierced through that mother's heart as she thought about the best boy that ever lived in all the world. She was loyal. And then there's nobody that looks and longs for children like a mother. The mother of Sisera in Judges 5:28 looked out at the window and cried through the lattice, why is his chariot so low in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot? You talk about a longing. How many mothers have looked through the windows of faith and the lattice of Venetian blinds of hope during the war, and said, how long, oh, my boy will come home. Dear friend, the mother of Sisera had a long wait. I never had noticed before today, but Sisera, the greatest general, one of the greatest fighters the world has ever known, he'd never fail to come home, had those big horses and carriages and protection, and he led a mighty army, but there came a day when he was discomfited. He jumped out of his carriage. His horses might have been shot, I don't know. But you think of a soldier that's used to riding a horse or going in a carriage, big old iron carriages back with much protection, and yet Sisera is on the ground running now. Oh, listen, I've got to get away. My army's been defeated. My generalship was not enough this time. He ran along the road and cut across the fields and through the bushes and came up to a house and thirsty and famished and desperate and lonely, a defeated soldier and a mighty general that lost out finally. His war plans didn't work. A woman came to the door and said, yes. Said, lady, I want you to know I'm thirsty. I'm weary. And oh, I need help, she said, come in. He came in. He asked for water. She gave him milk. He drank. And that old tired soul fell down on the floor. He went sound to sleep. And that woman came with a hammer and a spiked nail. And plunged it through his temple and killed one of the greatest soldiers. I've got a parallel. One day, my captain, in a mighty battle for the souls of men, was killed by religion and the state. Thank God, after they'd done everything they could to it, on the third day, he rose again. I don't have to say, even though sometimes surely we could get homesick, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheel of his chariot? I may not know the skillful use of tongue or pen to prove my Lord's return to unbelieving men. But this I know, he's coming back again. It's in my heart. It's in my heart, and oh joy, oh delight. should he come without dying? No sickness, no dread, no fear and no crying.
Caught up in the cloud, hey there, Lord, up in glory, when Jesus received his own.
Softly and tenderly, we love his calling, calling for you and for me.
Thank you.